Amen. Well, good morning. It is a joy to be here today. I appreciate your pastor extending the invitation to come, and I've been looking forward to it. He texted me and said, praying for the service today at College Street, and I said, am I supposed to be at College Street today? I love encouraging pastors when they're away, and there was just nothing. No response, and then he said, are you serious? Oh, baby, but anyway, it is good to be with you. I love your pastor, Brother Ken, as a dear friend, and I appreciate him and his encouragement to me as Director of Missions and his support and your support of our association. And I love Ray. Ray and I went in one day, they were eating at Fats, and I walked up and I shook Ray's hand. I said, Ray, it's good to see you. And I looked at Ken. I said, hey, Ken. And Ken said, well, thanks a lot, but I love Ray. Ray and I have played a lot of ball over the years. Somebody asked me the other night, said, when did you play ball at Seneca? I said, I was there from 74 to 78. And they said, oh, you played when Noah was the coach. So nothing like being told you're old. But anyway, I just had knee surgery. When you play as much balls as we've played, you start having to replace parts. So, Buddy and I, we did a revival together a few years ago, and I used to run around when I preached. Now I sort of stay still because I can't move, but it's good to be with you. I tell you, I love Ray, as I said. We were playing ball one time out of town and had some free time, and I don't know if you know this, you probably do. He talked about my horse and water polo, but y'all know Ray likes to ride horses. I hope y'all know that. We were out of town and went by this place, and it was horse rides, and man, Ray went and jumped on a horse. I'm like, great, Dad didn't know that. And he was riding that horse, looked like John Wayne on that thing, man. I mean, he looked good. And all of a sudden, that horse got going faster and faster and faster and faster, and I thought, that horse is going to kill him. And I thought he was going to get hurt. And I tell you, I don't know what I'd have done if the manager at Walmart hadn't come out there and unplugged that horse. But anyway... It's good to be in God's house, isn't it? I think God's people ought to be the happiest people in the world. I really do. I think we ought to be the happiest people in the world, and I believe that. But you know, sometimes, having said that, sometimes even though we ought to be the happiest people in the world, and we have a reason for that joy, sometimes life can get tough. Amen? I pastored for 21 years. I've been a director of mission now going on 7. But I told congregations those 21 years when I pastored, your life can change with a phone call. Amen? It really can. Your life can change with a phone call. And sometimes life can be tough. And so I want to share just a few thoughts with you today concerning facing life's challenges. Because life can be challenging. And I want to sort of be a little transparent as we do that. But as we think about, sometimes life can be filled with heartache and heartbreak and hurt and disappointment and pain. You know, Jesus said that in this world you shall have tribulation. You're going to go through some difficult times. Another writer said, count it all joy when you go through those trials of life. I was watching a preacher on TV one night, just flipping channels, and the guy was preaching, and I always stopped just to listen in. And he said something. You ever wanted to jerk somebody out of the TV box and just have a conversation with them? This fellow was preaching, and he made this statement. He said, you know, if you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you'll have no more problems. Your troubles will be over. That's just not scriptural, is it? That's just not biblical. But anyway, you know, we go through some difficult times. There was this lady that had this, she was a widow lady, and she had this little bird. His name was Chippy, and she had this elaborate cage that Chippy stayed in. And, I mean, it was just a beautiful cage. And up here had a swing in the top of that cage. And Chippy would just sing and swing. Happiest little bird in the world. And this bird was her life. And one day she was cleaning out the bottom of Chippy's cage, as she had done many, many, many times before with a high-powered vacuum cleaner. And Chippy was singing and swinging. She had done it before many times. And she was cleaning out. But on the table right beside her was a telephone, and she heard it ring, and she reached for the phone. I mean, he was singing and swinging, and just like that, he was sucked in. He was gone. I mean, this little bird was her life. Some of y'all laughing. You don't even have a heart. That's cruel. But she tore into the, told the lady that called her what happened, slammed the phone down, tore into that vacuum cleaner bag. Dust went everywhere, but in that bag was Chippy, and he was still alive. She got him out of the bag, but he was so nasty and dirty, and she did what any lady would do. She ran to the bathroom, turned the faucet wide open, and stuck him under the faucet to wash him off. He was singing and swinging, and life was great, but just like that, he was sucked in. Now he was washed up. She got him out from under the water, and the little bird was just shaking. She thought he was going to catch pneumonia and die. She did what any good lady would do. She reached under the bathroom counter, pulled out a high-powered hair dryer, turned it on hot high to dry him off. He went from singing and swinging to just like that, all of a sudden being sucked in, washed up, and now he was blown away. She put him back in his cage. A day or two later, the lady who originally had called her was concerned about Chippy and knew how much he meant to the lady, and she called her back and said, "I just got to check on Chippy." And here's what she said. Watch this. The lady said this. She said, "Well, Chippy's still alive, but he's lost his song. He no longer sings and swings. He's lost his song. All he does is walk around in the bottom of the cage with his head down. He's lost his song." You know, think about that for a moment. In life, sometimes we get sucked in, washed up, and blown away, and it's easy to lose our song. It's easy to lose our song. There's a lot of folks, thank God they're there, but there's a lot of folks that come to God's house, and they've sort of lost their song. And so life can be challenging. Life can be tough. And that's what I want to share with you today. It was in Christmas of 2002, very quickly, just a brief story. Christmas 2002 that my wife felt a lump in her breast. We couldn't get appointments because of the holidays. It was early 2003. Long story short, my wife in 2003 was diagnosed with cancer. We went through chemotherapy and radiation, the loss of her hair and everything involved with cancer. Thank God my wife is alive and well today and God's hand was upon her. But we went through a terrible time with that in 2003. In 2006, my father-in-law was in the hospital. And while he was in the hospital at Greenville, my dad, who worked 45 years in J.P. Stevens Cotton Mill in Seneca, had a heart attack on a Wednesday night. I preached in Greenville, got a call, came to Oconee. My dad had a heart attack. They transferred my dad to Greenville Hospital that a day or so later. And on Friday, my dad had open heart surgery. And my father-in-law was in the hospital in Greenville, and we went to visit our dads, my wife and I. My dad was on one floor, and my father-in-law was on, we'd go up and down the stairs to visit our dads. My dad had open-heart surgery, and during the surgery, I'd sat there for 20-something years with families, and every single time the doctors would come out and say, "Your loved one did well. Surgery went great. They're in recovery, and you'll be able to see them before long." I sat there that day with my mom and I and some family, and we were sitting there, and the doctor, they had just got started with my dad's surgery, and the doctor called us into a room and said, "We're sorry. We lost him." Wow. I preached my dad's funeral, and a few days later, my father-in-law passed. I preached his funeral. That was 2006. We were having a great time. I was pastoring a church in Greenville, and life was good. We were singing and swinging, and everything was going great, but just like that, we lost both of our dads. 2006. 2009, we were on vacation at Myrtle Beach. It was a Saturday morning, and I had told my family I was going to cook breakfast, and so I was on my way to Chick-fil-A to do that. And thank you for listening. Y'all caught that. But I was on my way to Chick-fil-A that Saturday morning, and my mom called from Seneca in a frantic voice, and she said, "David, Francis's house is on fire." Francis was my mother-in-law. Godliest lady I've ever met in my life. Godliest lady I've ever met in my life. She was 73 years old and loved the Lord with all of her heart. If you went in her house and you were going to talk about somebody, she'd say, "Now, don't talk about them in my house. If it's not good, don't say it in my house." She didn't want you talking about anybody. And so we got this call, and we figured she was out in the front yard, frantic, 73 years old, a widow lady, and we could just picture her out there in the yard. We were at Myrtle Beach, and we started calling everybody we knew to go check on her, go find her, go be with her, and we started throwing stuff in the car and frantically packing up and hit the road. And somewhere between Conway and Florence, we got a call that they found her, and she was in the house and didn't make it. The house burned. The next day, we got a call. They did an autopsy, and we found out that she had been murdered. 2009. We were at Myrtle Beach on vacation. I love to play golf. My wife loves the beach and the beach thing and my girls. And so they were doing the beach thing. And just like that, we were singing and swinging and life was great. And then all of a sudden we get a phone call and everything changes. We came home. We had a house that burned. We had a crime that had been committed. We had a mess to deal with. We didn't know which way to turn. The church I was pastoring in Greenville gave me several weeks off to take care of family and all the things we had to deal with. They were so gracious. They were so wonderful. In fact, that Saturday evening when we drove from Myrtle Beach, we got to the house in Seneca that Saturday evening. Just about everyone, we had 12 deacons, just about every one of those deacons was standing there waiting on us when we pulled up in front of her house in Seneca. And I loved the way they ministered to our family during that time. But it was during that time, one morning, I got up. You were talking about devotions. I got up and walked out on the back deck, and I had my Bible. My wife came out there as I was sitting there, and for 20-something years, I had pastored, and my wife sat down beside me, and she said this. She said, "All right, preacher, why did God take my mama?" And then she said this, "How in the world are we going to get through this? It's still an unsolved crime in this county. How in the world are we going to get through this?" For 20-something years, I'd gone to God and said, "God, I need a word Sunday for a congregation." That particular day, I went to God and said, "God, I've got to have a word for my wife. I've got to have a word for my wife." And God led me to a passage of Scripture that everybody in this room knows. A very familiar passage of Scripture. You all know it, but I want to put a different spin on it today, and I want to share with you how we face the challenges of life. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 17, and we're just going to look at a passage very quickly, and we're going to connect some dots, but this is a passage that God led me to during the darkest time of our lives. During the darkest, most difficult day of our lives, when we were facing the greatest challenge we've ever dealt with, faced, God led me to this passage, and when God got through showing me what He wanted me to see in this passage, I set my wife and two daughters down in our living room, and I shared with them what I'm going to share with you. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know the story. It's David and Goliath. I want you to picture this. There's a hillside over here, and on this hillside is the Philistine army. There's a hillside over here, and on this hillside is the men of Israel. Saul and the men of Israel up there on the hillside, and there's a valley between them. It's called the Valley of Elah. There's a valley between them. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17 that the armies were gathered there. Verse 3, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side and Israel stood on a mountain on the other, and there was a valley between them. And then in verse 4, we're introduced to this man named Goliath. He was the champion of the Philistines. Watch this, guys. He was almost 10 foot tall. He was a bad man. He had a helmet and he had a chest protector and he had shin guards and he had a shield and almost 10 foot tall. I just, in my imagination, I just see Goliath. I think he was just one bad dude. I think he had a do-rag on his head and barbed wire tattoos around his arm. He was just one of those kind of guys. But anyway, for 40 days, every morning and every evening, Goliath would come down in that valley and he would look up there and he would issue a challenge. Send somebody down here and let's fight. And if you're able to defeat me, then we'll be your servants. But if I defeat him, then you'll be our servants. This went on for 40 days, morning and evening. But notice around verse 11. Verse 11 tells us that when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Translated, that literally means they were rendered hopeless and helpless. They were rendered hopeless and helpless. They were terrified. Terrified of what was going on here. It literally means they had dwindling hope. They were facing a challenge in life and had dwindling. You ever been there? You face a challenge in life and you've got dwindling hope. Dismayed and greatly afraid. Well, around verse 13, we have a commercial break. Around verse 13, we're introduced to Jesse's three oldest sons. It says, and the three oldest sons of Jesse were with Saul there in the battle. And so what happened was, Jesse's three oldest sons were up there in that army, and from time to time, Jesse would send the youngest son, his name was David. Jesse would send David to go check on his brothers, to bring them some food, and just to check on them and bring him back a report. And so this went on for quite a while. David would come out and check on his brothers and then go back and tell his dad what was going on. Verse 15, David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep. Now something very important to keep in mind about David. David was the youngest of Jesse's sons. And in biblical days, watch this, in biblical days, the youngest son was charged with the responsibility of taking care of the animals. That was his job. He had to take care of the animals. Now that'll come back in this story in just a moment. You'll understand what I mean by that because that's going to come back up in just a second. Verse 16, we get back to the story. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days, every morning, issuing this same challenge, cursing God, mocking the men of Israel, issuing this challenge. Verse 17 and 18, we go back to Jesse and David. Jesse sends David to go check on your brothers, see how they're doing. In verse 20, David got up early the next morning and made his way out there. Picture this scene. As David arrived at the camp, around verse 23, picture David arrived at the camp. He's talking to his brothers. And verse 23 says, "And behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath. He was issuing his usual taunts, his mockery of Israel, of Israel's God, his usual challenge. And the men in the army up there, they were experiencing that dwindling hope." Look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." I was a student pastor for years before I became a pastor, and I always wanted our students to understand and visualize maybe what had happened here. David shows up, and he's talking to his three older brothers. Goliath comes out down there in the valley. His three older brothers run and start hiding behind the rocks. Little David turns around. He sees everybody hiding, and I grew up on the Mill Hill. And I think David said this, what's up with this? What's up? That's not in the King James, but I think he said, what's going on here? Can you picture this scene? His brothers are hiding. David turns around and he says, what in the world is happening here? Now, you got to understand something about David. From my study, I believe David was a little red-headed shepherd boy. He was a little red-headed shepherd boy. And you say, well, where in the world do you get that? If you go back to chapter 16 and look around verse 12, it says David was ruddy. It says ruddy in the King James. That word ruddy translates reddish in color and in complexion. It literally translates he had a reddish complexion. So he was ruddy, he had a beautiful countenance, and he was handsome to look at, the verse says. So I just picture, in my imagination, this little red-headed shepherd boy who looks down there at a man that's almost 10 foot tall, and he's issuing taunts and challenges, and he turns around and he's standing there by himself. And he says, what in the world is going on here? Wow. They had dwindling hope. Well, David begins to ask questions around verse 26. If you play Bible trivia, verse 26 is the first word spoken by David in the Bible. He asked the question, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away this reproach, this disgrace from Israel? And then this little red-headed shepherd boy asked the most amazing question. He says, who is that man to disgrace my God? Are y'all with me? Picture what he's saying here. Who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is he to talk about my God that way? Well, verse 28, there's some humor here. Verse 28 is, eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and his anger was kindled against David. Can you imagine? His brothers are scared to death. They're hiding behind rocks. And David's out there asking questions. Who is this man? What will be done for the man that kills him? Who is he to defy my nation and my God? Who? Get over here and be quiet. Get over here. Be quiet. Go get him. I ain't going out there. Go get him. Daddy's going to kill us all. Something happens to him. Get over here. Can you picture this scene? David's out there like, what's going on here? And they're like, get over here. I love this. They get mad at him. The Bible says they got mad at him. Wow. Well, around verses 31 and 32, it didn't take long before word got to Saul that somebody in the camp was talking about this Philistine. And so David makes his way, verse 33, to Saul. Saul's probably hoping this great man of war walks in, and he walks in verse 33, and he says, you're not able to go up against this Philistine. You're but a youth. And that word youth is translated boy. You're just a boy. And he's a man of war from his youth. And then I love David. Goodness gracious, look at this. David in verse 34, he tells Saul about some experiences. Remember, the youngest son took care of the animals. David begins to tell Saul, well, there was a time when I was taking care of my father's sheep, and a lion and a bear came and took a lamb, and Verse 35, I went after them. And when they rose up against me, I smote them. I killed them. And then he says, verse 36, I love this. He said, I killed the lion and the bear. This Philistine will be just like one of them. Can y'all picture the little dude saying this to Saul? This Philistine will be just like the lion and the bear. And then he says, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, I love verse 37. Now, stick with me because we're getting to the part where I share this with my family. Verse 37 is a verse of David's confidence and trust in God. He says, the same God that delivered me shall deliver. How in the world are we going to get through this, preacher? You sang the song a moment ago. What was the name of the song? God is with us. God is there. How in the world are we going to get through this one, preacher? With God's help. How in the world are you going to face the giant down there in the valley? My God will deliver me. My God will deliver me. Now watch this. Man, it gets good. So, verse 37 and following, David's unable to put on Saul's armor. So in verse 40, you know the story. David makes his way down in the valley to meet Goliath, and he takes with him just his staff and five smooth stones, a sling, and he drew near the Philistines. Max Lucado wrote about this story, and he says this was the toothpick versus the tornado. This was the toy poodle versus the Rottweiler. This was the mini bike versus the 18-wheeler. David didn't have a chance. He didn't have a chance. Verse 42, when the Philistine saw David, he disdained him, for he was but just a child, and ruddy, there it is again, ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And then in verse 43, this will make a connection here. Verse 43, Goliath says to David, am I a dog? What did the youngest son in the family do? Took care of the animals. Goliath looks at him, and he's insulted that they've sent a child down there. And he says, am I a dog that you sent a boy down here to take care of me? He was insulted by it. And he cursed David by his gods. In verse 44, he threatened him. He said, come here, I'm going to rip you apart, and I'm going to feed you to the birds and the beasts of the field. And then this little red-headed shepherd boy in verse 45 says, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who thou hast defied. How in the world are we going to get through this? I'm going to tell you what, it's the most difficult thing we've ever dealt with. But in the name of the Lord our God, the one who controls the armies of heaven, he'll be with us. We'll be okay. We'll be okay. He says in verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver thee into my hand. And everybody's going to know. All the earth's going to know there's a God in Israel. And then what a message from a red-headed shepherd boy. He says in verse 47, this battle is the Lord's. This is the Lord's battle. Well, verse 48 and following, 49, David approached him and put his hand in his little bag there and took out a stone and slang it. In my imagination, again, going back to student pastor days, I think Goliath started laughing at David. I think he started laughing, and he had all this body armor on, this helmet and everything, and he started laughing. And I think he tilted his head back just enough to expose just a little bit of his forehead. And David threw that stone, and it hit him right there, and his knees buckled, and Goliath fell to the ground. But the Bible says David didn't have a sword. Now, there's some humor in the Bible I shared with you a moment ago. There's some humor if you'll look for it. The Bible says David didn't have a sword. And so, verse 51, David ran over there and he stood upon the Philistine and he took out his sword and he drew it out and he slew him and cut off his head. This was a day in history that David got ahead. Some of y'all completely missed that. But when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Isn't that an amazing passage? Now let me connect the dots. Here's the thing. Here's what God showed me about this passage and how do we face the challenges of life. If you were to take a highlighter and you were to mark the number of times in 1 Samuel 17 that David mentioned Goliath, you would find two. If you were to mark the number of times in this chapter that David mentioned Goliath, there's two of them. In verse 26, he says, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine? And in verse 36, he's talking to Saul. David says that this Philistine will be just like the lion and the bear because he's defied the armies of the living God. And watch this. He mentions Goliath twice. But if you were to take the same highlighter and take the same chapter and mark the number of times in this chapter that David mentions God, you would find 9. David's God thoughts outnumbered his problem thoughts 9-2. Ray and I played a lot of ball. 9-2 wins every time. 9-2. David's God thoughts. Let me show them very quickly, very quickly. Verse 26, he mentions the living God. Verse 36, he mentions the armies of the living God. There's 2 in verse 45. He says, I come before thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. And then the other one is the God of the armies of Israel. There's 2 in verse 46. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And at the end of verse 46, he says, that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. And there's 3 in verse 47. The Lord saves not with sword and spear. And then he says later on, the battle, this battle is the Lord's. And then he says, he, God, will give you into our hands. Folks, listen to me now as I'm wrapping this thing up in just a second. But hear me say this. David's God thoughts outnumbered his problem thoughts 9-2. You see, David understood and trusted in God's strength and God's power, in God's presence. And here's the question that God showed me when I was dealing with all of this. Here's the question is when you and I face the challenges of life, and we will, when we face these giant problems, these difficulties of life, is our focus more on our God or on our problem? Where's our focus? Here's what we do. Doesn't matter what the problem is. We go to bed at night and we toss and we turn and we toss and we turn. It's about finances. It's about health. It's about jobs. It's about family. It's about relationships. We toss and we turn and we toss and we turn. We wake up the next morning and the first thing on our mind is, God, how in the world am I going to deal with that? I dread that. I don't want to do that. I can't believe it. I hate that. Our thoughts, just because of our human nature, more times than not, for you and I, are on our problems and not on our problem solver. You see, if our family had spent since 2009 all of those years focused on a problem, we'd have been just like Chippy, going through life like this, with our head down. But you see, what God told me to tell my wife and my daughters during the darkest, most difficult time of our life is, yeah, there's a problem. There's a giant problem. There is a giant problem. But we can either choose to focus on that problem and live our life in misery, or we can put our eyes upon the problem solver, and we can still, even in the midst of the trials of life, we can still experience that abundant life and that joy that comes from our God. Wow. What an amazing passage. You see, my entire life, this passage, 1 Samuel 17, is David and Goliath. This is David and Goliath. What God showed me through that dark time in our life is this passage is not about David and Goliath. Now, here's some T-bone steak for you. Watch this. This passage is not about David and Goliath. This passage is about God focus versus problem focus, and we have to ask ourselves, where is my focus? That's what this passage is about. Where's our focus? God focus versus giant focus. You see, David refused to see what others saw. He saw the giant down there, but because of his faith, he didn't see an obstacle. He saw an opportunity. David refused to focus on the impossible. They had dwindling hope. They were hiding behind the rocks. They were rendered hopeless. And little red-headed shepherd boy said, my God is bigger than that. Wow. You know, at various times in our lives, every one of us gathered here today, We're going to face giants in our life. We're going to face giants. Our giants may be very different, but every one of us here will at various times in our life face giants. For our family, it's an unsolved murder. Every day we pray, God, may today be the day that the closure comes. May today be the day. May today be the day. That's the giant in our life. But it may be for you, sickness or disease or cancer. It may be financial, it making ends meet. It may be unemployment or a job or a family issue or depression or anxiety or addiction, alcoholism. You fill in the blank. But we all have giants in our life, and those giants render us dismayed and afraid and oftentimes lead us to have dwindling hope. You know, it's interesting as you think about David. Think about his life. Whenever, throughout his life, whenever David's focus was upon God, giants fell. You think about his whole life. When David's focus was on God, giants fell. But whenever David took his eyes off of God, David fell. You think about the message there. David fell. You see, the thing is, church, is we all have giants in our life. That giant is that thing that consumes your thoughts. That giant for you is the thing that causes you to toss and turn at night. That giant for you could be any number of things. I shared this thought one time, and this message one time, I shared it, and after the service, a high school student came up and said, I have a giant. Now, you're going to think he was trying to be funny. He wasn't trying to be funny at all. He was dead serious. He said, I'm a senior. Now, I'm getting ready to graduate. But there's a science class that if I don't pass it, I don't graduate. And he says, I can't do it. I can't do it. He said, the giant in my life is that one class that I can't pass, but I've got to pass it to graduate. And he said, it consumes me. We all have giants. It could be a science class. We all have giants in our lives. And so I ask you this morning in closing, what giant taunts you? You see, my wife, I pastored for 21 years. And my wife for 21 years, Ray, sat in that chair right there. Front row, the chair on the end. For 21 years, when I was preaching, I would turn around and my wife was right there. But after we went through the most difficult time in our lives, my wife lost her song. She lost her song. And for about 3 months, I would preach. Oh, she was in church. She was sitting over there about where Buddy's at. But that chair was empty. Because she said, I can't sing. I've lost my song. Why did God take my mama? And I would preach, and the chair would be empty, and she lost her song. I'll never forget, one Sunday, I thought she was not feeling well and was going to stay home. And so the service started, and we did our normal order of service, and I got up to preach, and when the choir was there, I'd oftentimes turn around, and I turned around, and my wife was back in her seat. And it sort of startled me because I knew what she was dealing with and how the challenges of life had caused her to lose her song. And I turned around and I looked and she smiled at me. And I knew the song had come back. You see, there's times in our lives where we all get sucked in, washed up, and blown away. And it's real easy when those times come to lose our song. And the question may be asked, how in the world are we going to get through this? How are we going to face this challenge? You turn your eyes upon Jesus. You focus on God. Hear me say this, and I'm going to wrap this up. Hear me say this, folks. There is not a problem in your life today that God can't solve. Not a problem. David, to me, is just a little boy who went before Saul and testified of God's goodness and God's power. David was a little boy who lived more God-focused than problem-focused. David was a little boy who taught us that God's bigger than any of our problems. What I want us to do as we close today is I want to ask you the question, what giant taunts you? I want us to do three things and we're through. Number one, identify your giant. Identify your giant. They're all different. Every one of us have a different giant. Identify your giant. And then if you're like me, the second thing you have to do is you have to say, God, forgive me for focusing more on my problem than on my problem solver. Identify your giant, then say, God, I'm sorry that that giant has consumed my thoughts. Forgive me for focusing more on my giant than on my giant God. Then the third thing I want you to do today is just make a commitment. You can do this right there where you're sitting, but I want you to make a commitment that from this day forward, I'll be a giant slayer. I'll no longer allow the problems and the challenges and the difficulties of this life when life's challenges come. No longer will they consume me. No longer will they cause me to lose my song. Because my focus will be upon my problem solver. Identify your giant. Ask God to forgive you, because if you were like me, you were consumed with that problem more than you were focused on your God. And then make a commitment that from this day forward, you'll be a giant slayer. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. Would you bow your heads? David taught us the importance of living a God-focused life. Living a God-focused life. The lesson from a little red-headed shepherd boy. Wow. What a lesson. What an encouragement. Life can be tough. Sometimes we all go through the challenges of life. How are we going to get through this one? You turn your eyes upon Jesus. Father, I've preached exactly what you've laid on my heart. God, I know not what people are dealing with today, but Father, I believe that there are those here today that are dealing with giants in their life. The giants are all different. But God, there's folks here today that are struggling with various issues. And God, I just pray in Jesus' name that today they'll turn their eyes upon Jesus. They'll look to the problem solver instead of the problem. And God, I thank you for what you're going to do in their life. God, today may everybody in this room leave as a giant slayer, focused on God. Father, living that abundant life, singing that song. Father, thank you today for never leaving us, for never forsaking us, for always being with us. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand as Ray leads us in a song. Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face. But listen, when you do that, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's been a joy to be with you. Thank you so much for your attentiveness. Thank you for laughing at the jokes. But I love you. I love your pastor. Love Ray. Love this church. And you folks, by the way, you don't know this, but a couple years ago when you did I saw in the bulletin about your passion play. couple years ago, you almost messed me up in this DOM thing. I don't know if you know that, Ray Conway. My wife and I came to your passion play. And man, it was phenomenal. It was phenomenal. And we got ready to leave. Now, I'm DOM. I preach in a different church every Sunday. And we got in the car, and my wife says, "Why don't you start pastoring again so we can experience that as a church family?" She said, "I miss those kind of passion plays and Christmas plays." And she says, you need to go back to pastoring so we can experience that." I said, "Thanks, Ray Conway. Good job." But I love your church and your staff, and it's a joy to be with you. Let's pray, and we'll go. Father, thank you today for meeting with us. God, may we leave here today as giant slayers. The world's going to throw things at us. There'll be problems, there'll be challenges, there'll be trials, there'll be difficulties, but God, you're bigger than any problem we'll ever face. Thank you that we can call you our Father. And as our Father, you know what we need before we even ask. So God, we praise your name today, and we leave here, Father, walking in confidence. Just as a little red-headed shepherd boy said, "My God is able to deliver me." In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.